We're doing something right now a little bit different, Christmas series, and I want to start off this morning by looking at something that this person that we're celebrating Christmas over, a question that he had to go through. And you know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you're so familiar with it, perhaps, and maybe some of you aren't at all, and this will be better for you, but a lot of us are so familiar with it, you forget it. You forget what's going on. And you got to understand that this baby, later to be raised and then become a man, and then have a 3-year public ministry, and then die on the cross for our sin to be raised again, he's amazing. I mean, he's just flat out amazing. And what he went through on his earthly ministry, and if you look at what he faced as he was handling some of those questions and different things, he's incredible. And he handles a question this morning. I want to open our time up by just looking at this question and how Jesus handles it. It's a question that they were trying to trick Jesus. If you look, Matthew 22, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, so he had already been around one group of religious people, and kind of like saying, Jesus had silenced the Presbyterians. The Baptists got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, they had this thing figured out. They knew how many laws there were. They had counted them. It was amazing. They had come up with, I think, like 635 different moral laws in the Old Testament that you had to follow. And they had lists and how to follow and all this kind of thing. And they were basically trying to say to Jesus, order them. Here you go. Ready? Go. And trying to trick him into seeing which one it is. And it is. You could just, if you were there, you would sense that this was a moment of definition for Jesus' ministry. Because they're trying to throw him questions, you know, like, all right, Jesus, if you're God, okay, make a round square. Or make a rock so big right now that you can't climb it. They're asking those kinds of silly questions. And Jesus, without batting an eye, gives them this answer. It's awesome. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, even though you didn't ask for it, I'm going to give you a little bonus here. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the other things you're talking about, all those 635 or whatever, however number there are, they hang on those two. Take all the Old Testament, he's saying you can hang it on those two. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love people. That's it. And if you leave this morning and that's all you remember, you're doing good. Love God. Love neighbor. We're doing a series right now. It's a little bit late, admittedly. We're preaching around the Advent candle. We're in the second week. Those of you who are traditionalists, of course, this is the fourth week of Advent, but we do things a little different around here. And so this is the second week for us. And we're going to go then the weekend after Christmas, and then that'd be the 28th, and then the 4th of January. We're going to look at the last two. So if you've already celebrated and already lit your candle in your family, great, then you're fine. We'd encourage you to pay attention anyway. The four candles have taken different meanings over the years, and one of the themes that they've had, as you can see if you look at it, hope and then love, peace and joy. And we're looking at this one on love. And I was thinking about this. I thought, you know, if a guy only had those four qualities in your life, you could do worse. So hopefully we end up being a little bit more like these things. Last week we talked about hope. Hope is an eager expectation of a good outcome. Hope is an eager expectation of a good outcome. Faith, we looked at last week, is basically, remember, faith is being sure of what we hope for. So in other words, faith is putting a lack of trust in this hope, and the hope, the object of the hope is God. And so faith eventually is trust in a hope, which is God. You can't see it, because it's not faith then. I don't have faith right now that I'm not just going to fly away. I trust that gravity is going to do it. There's no faith there. It just happens. But there's something, I'm trusting God for my future in good ways. However he wants to define good, I want to make sure that you understand that. I sing very loudly the song, you don't have it up here, but Come Thou Pain, Disaster, how does it go? Come, scorn and pain, because in your presence, pain is pleasure, the second line of that hymn goes. And that's very true. Let God decide what is best for you. But at the same time, God's not out there to, he's not there to punish you. He's not out there to be a killjoy. But if God decides to let some things into your life, he knows what he's doing. Okay, so that's what hope is. Hope is an eager expectation of a good outcome. I use the example of fishing. I was up fishing, and when you get that bobber to go down, that hope is you're looking at the bobber, and the bobber goes down, and that's what hope is. This week, we want to look at the concept of love. And it must be true because the Beatles said it's all you need, right? So, my favorite Larry Norman line of all time is the Beatles said all you need is love, and then they broke up. Is one of my favorite Larry Norman lines. We're going to focus. Love is a huge topic. Oh my goodness, big topic. And it kind of consumed me as I've been thinking about it this week. I'm only going to look at two, and these are big enough, but I want to focus on the two that Jesus said. Godward love and neighbor love. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just want to focus on those two. All right, now, with that said, I want to start out by looking we're going to look at Godward love first. And I want to look at a guy who wrote, five, if you count Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. His name is John. He's an apostle. John, originally, when Jesus first found this guy, was pretty rough around the edges. He was a fisherman. He was blue collar. He swore like a fisherman, okay? Because that's what he's a tough guy. He probably was in fights and the whole thing. When Jesus is first around this guy, if you're following through the book of Luke, in Luke 9, there's a situation that happens. Luke 9, this is John now. After he sent messengers on ahead, that's Jesus speaking, but he's going to talk about John. He says, after he had sent messengers on ahead, he went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Merry Christmas to you too. This is James and John. And they asked Jesus. And you notice it's interesting. They don't say, "Will you do it?" They say, "Do you want us to do it? Because we're pretty ticked right now. And we'll let it, I'm sure if we just entreat the Holy Father, woof, the whole village will go up in smoke." But Jesus turned and rebuked them. I mean, I'm sure he looks at them and says, "No, no." And he looks at the people who listen and are saying, "They're a work in progress, okay?" Turns and rebukes them, and they went to another village. All right, that's the guys. This is James and John. They're brothers. Can you imagine what that household looked like? Jesus nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. I know I have three of them. I know what that's like. You can hear it all over the house. Boom, 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 boom. There's James and John were enough, though. And something happens as this guy hangs around Jesus. Something happens to John, so that he's later called, in church history, he's called the Apostle of Love. Let me read another passage about this guy. This is the guy who wanted to call down fire from heaven. Jesus, when he's having his last meal with his disciples, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another and at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. In the Gospel of John, the writer John, Son of Thunder, after years of reflecting this, never uses his own name. He only calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He couldn't get over the fact that Jesus Christ loved him. So Simon Peter gestured to him, that's John, and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he's speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? All right, he's already snuggled up to Jesus. And Peter says, who is it? And then Jesus just kind of snuggles up even more and looks, dude, he's snuggle man now. He was Son of Thunder, and being around this guy, he's completely leaning at a dog like that. Her name was Lucy. Whenever you'd, she'd lean at about a 30-degree angle and just always right up against you. And that's what John is doing. He just loves being around Jesus. My aim this morning as we symbolically light the candle of love is that that's who we become. I'm not sure, I thought about this week, and it's kind of convicting. I'm not sure if people think of Steve Treichler, or if even if I, as I think of Steve Treichler, if I'd say, yeah, I'd characterize him by being a guy of love. That's kind of convicting, because that's the most important two things. I got the other 634 down, just those two I'm struggling with. So I'm preaching to me this morning. I want to be a lover of God and of people. Let's look at this Godward love written by this snuggler now in 1 John. 1 John, this is an amazing passage, and I'm just going to scratch the surface as we look at Godward love. I'm going to hit on three things here, but boy, I would encourage you, I would commend this to you for your just to study. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, or some of your versions say, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Now, I don't want to be a grammar geek here too much, but just you got to understand something. If you have your Bible with you, take and circle that word for, because before means because. In other words, how am I ever going to love anybody the way God wants me to? And the way is for, because God, love comes from God. So the God that the love that I'm going to have for God and the love that I'm going to have for people actually come first from me understanding God's love for me. That's where it all starts. If you don't have a start on that one, you are not going to be able to freely give love to other people. And I, when I say start, I don't know if you ever end on understanding God's love, but if you don't have a start on that one, you're in trouble. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's Christmas. As you look at a manger this Christmas, as you think about the concept of Christmas, look at that and say, oh my goodness, that is awesome. Let's just say, for instance, that you were at a work party and it was you work some job. You work at the fine establishment of Mac and Don Supper Club. And you're having a McDonald's, for those of you who didn't get that, yeah. You're having a party, and most people there are making a minimum wage, and you decide to have a little party where you say, bring a white elephant gift. We're going to have a little fun. Bring something you don't want, and wrap it up, and we'll go from there. And so everybody wraps up these different presents, and you open one. It happens to be from your, you know, everybody else is getting, you know, like used diapers and different things that are of no value. You laugh, but I've been at some very strange ones like this. Anyway, and you open yours up, and it's a key fob with a key and a clicker. You go, what the heck, old car or something? You don't want it? And you click it and you hear beep, beep. And you look out there, and there's a Maserati parked out there. You're going, there you go. How do I get me a job at McDonald's? And you're going, what is this, a joke? He says, no. I want to give that to you. You're like, okay. Yeah, I have a used straw from 1967 is my white elephant gift. What? You just gave me a Maserati. And it's when you kind of, you have that feeling in the pit of your stomach that says, oh my gosh, I'm so embarrassed. My gift, it doesn't come anywhere near your gift. I mean, this is crazy. I can't take that. I can't do that. I didn't bring anything like that. And he says, no. I want you to have it. I want you to have it. That's what Christmas is. God and I beg you, don't try to give anything back to God. Because God doesn't want your straw from 1967. And you know what? He created everything out of nothing anyway, so he owns your straw from 1967. When you see the manger, it is a Maserati on steroids compared to that. It is the greatest thing. Christ coming to earth to save you and to bring you back to him. And God didn't need to do it. There is no salvation plan for angels who fell into sin. He doesn't need to do it. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In order to get to first base in love, you've got to start understanding the awesome nature of the love of God towards you. Richard Halverson was the chaplain in the United States Senate, I believe right up until his death in 1995. He says this, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. Do you believe that? There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, perfect. For some of you in this room, you grew up in families where you would characterize them not as a loving family. And it is very difficult for you to think of God as your heavenly Father who loves you like that. And I know it's like, for some of you that grew up in great families, I've never doubted one day whether my parents loved me or not. Did they make mistakes? Sure. Was I hard on them because of the mistakes? You bet. When I have my own kids, they're the greatest parents that ever lived now, I think. But for some of you, it has to be, you have to create a new category. For those of us who grew up in good families, you could say, Father, okay, there's my dad, he's great, but he had these faults, but okay, it goes to the next level. Others of you, you can't do that. That's okay. This morning, create a new category. Heavenly Father. It's a different category. And he loves you like that. It's impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. That takes us to the next thing. Verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That's interesting. And he's speaking here specifically about the judgment. So there's, and then elsewhere in Scripture we're commanded to fear God. So it's like, oh, that's interesting. So it says to fear God, but don't fear him. Ah, okay. Fear God, yes, put him at a point of high regard, high respect, and in, yes, be scared spitless of him, but that same fear is not meant to be a fear that makes you run away from him, but a fear that makes you run towards him. Perfect love drives out fear. That's an amazing concept. The opposite of fear is not courage, but love. If you're struggling in a relationship with God and he kind of has this only this kind of ogre, this giant ogre in the sky, you need to focus on God's love for you. Because that's who he is. Third thing. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the love for God that we have is manifested in how we treat others. Those two, neighbor love, and maybe that's why Jesus said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a bonus. Maybe that's why he gives the second one, be saying you really can't have the love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength without having the second one, love your neighbors yourself. You can't really have those separate because that's the one, when you're doing the one, it will just naturally manifest itself in how you treat other people. It starts, though, with your love relationship with God. It starts with your love relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you flat out this morning. Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you want to love Him more? Ask Him. He is love. Ask Him, God, I love you and yet I am so lame at it. Would you teach me how to love you more? That's what I'm asking because I have been very convicted by this little study we've been in. Now, that's God love. God, that's where it starts. It has to start there. It starts with myself and I'm secure now and I'm safe because God is love. If that's true and I'm safe and the creator of the universe who I fear, but this fear drives me towards Him, not away from Him, and I'm so in love with Him that it changes everything in my life. If that's true, then I'm free to love you with a risky love. And I'm free to love messy people, of which I am one. And I'm free to look at my own life and say, you know what? I'm kind of messed up on the inside. And you know what? So are all of you. No offense, but I know most of you. So you're messed. A lot. Those I know well. Those of you who know well, you're probably not as messed as those I do. Because you know me, so that doesn't help. Now, with that, how do you do love to neighbor? How do you do love to neighbor? And the passage that, again, I want you to hear it as if you're hearing it for the first time. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard this. But I want you to hear the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to listen. There's three parts to it. 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses really talk about that love takes first place. Love needs to be your priority. I rip these three. I don't normally do PPP, but this is the primacy of love. This is ripped off from James Packer, so if he says it, it's good enough. Paul writes and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, who wrote the book of Romans, who I love. I mean, I love this book. It's one of the most profound pieces of literature ever written. And he says, if I don't have love, it's clank, clank, clank. It's nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Charles Swindoll has said this, and it's a very true quote. It's one of those cheesy quotes, nothing against him, but it's a cheesy quote, but it's a good one. And it says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I can't tell you how many people that I know that know the Bible. But I would rather you put my fingers in the door of my 97 Suburban and slam the door shut than hang out with them for more than an hour. They just drive me crazy. They're just prickly people. They know the Bible so well that if you say anything quite not right, they're just nah, 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 nah. And it's like, dude, you know all your doctrine, but you're not a lover. I had a friend of mine who, I remember exactly where we were. We were coming on Highway 55 from my house, and I remember exact that point where you can go either 7th Street to church or 35W North. This is before the bridge was out and back in now, but right at that point, my friend asked me, he was talking about our church, and he hadn't been here before. This is a friend of mine from college, and he said, would you characterize your church as a loving church? Or would the characteristic of your church be love? If that has gripped me. It's like, man, no, but we're really good at programs. And one of our programs is love. No. That is it, man. Are we lovers? Is it the primacy of your life? When you're around people, are you more interested in correcting them? Or are you interested in just saying, I love you. I accept you exactly where you're at. But I love you too much to leave you there. Do you understand that? You've been around people like that? Who you just know that in spite of yourself, they just flat out love you. I got a 75-year-old mentor in my life who just flat out loves me. And over the course of the last 12 years, I've shared the uglies of my life. And he looks at me and it's unbelievable the power of someone you know loves you in spite of anything. Don't get me wrong. The hammer comes down on that stuff. He says, I don't love that about you, but I love you. He'll use that language. And men, we don't speak this way to each other. We need to speak to that sometimes to each other more. It's okay to say, I love you. Then smack them right in the face, but it's okay. I love you. What does it look like? What's the profile of love? Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it gives no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Best advice I can give you on this passage, if you're thinking, what does all that mean? Just insert your name instead of love or it. And then do a little self-examination. Steve is patient. Steve is kind. Steve doesn't envy. Steve doesn't boast. Steve isn't proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Steve doesn't delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Steve protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. That's tough. And yet, that's what I want. That's what I want. Am I that kind of person that someone say, I just feel love around him. And those are the qualities people are looking for. Can you imagine not liking someone if they had those qualities towards you? C.S. Lewis, one of my faves, says, he's talking about if you were to do that into someone else's life, if you were to truly love them that way, exactly the way they are, no strings attached, but love them too much to leave them there. So it doesn't mean you're not saying, dude, I want more for you and I hope you want more for me. He says that kind of love is radical, crazy, vulnerable love. And the only way you can get that vulnerable is if you're okay with God. When you know you're loved by an almighty God, it's okay for me to love you in that kind of vulnerability and still be rejected. Because I'm not being rejected by God. C.S. Lewis says this, to love all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin or your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. It's risky to love someone like that, to be patient with them, to not be self-seeking, to not be looking out for number one. It's risky, but it's love. Paul goes on, he talks about how this thing is permanent. It just permanent. Love never fails, verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put selfish or childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, the three great Christian charity, Christian characteristics. And he says, but the greatest of these is love. Some of you have heard of Penn and Teller. Penn and Teller are a comedy act. They've been around for about 30-some years. 33. It started in 1975, I believe. And these two guys have done all kinds of different things. They're not exactly, you probably wouldn't expect them being in a Christian sermon. Because Penn's personal vanity play says atheist, and Teller's says godless on their back of their car. They are not people that would at all, in any way, shape, or form, hold to the Christian faith. In fact, they're very turned off to it. Penn, his name is Penn Jillette on the left there, he is a well-known atheist. In fact, he evangelizes atheism. He does. And yet, he had an encounter with a guy that Penn could not shake. And I want to share that encounter with you here. It's a little YouTube video, about 4.5 minutes or so. But listen to how Penn describes this guy, and it kind of shook him. So why don't we go ahead and show that little... I think the striking thing for me is, and I want to put up his quote here for you to take a look at. But the striking thing for me is, if you notice, there was two things going on. One was a logic thing, right? This is from a complete atheist, okay? So he's not someone who would be articulating for the Christian faith. But he would say, if you really believe this, and he uses the phrase, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? That's kind of amazing coming from a person who could be quite offended by people constantly coming to him and telling him, excuse me. But so and use that whole analogy of a bus. If buses were going to hit you, I wouldn't let it because that's what I would do. But that's one piece. But that's not the big piece, I think, that got to him. Did you notice how many times he kept saying, like, he looked me right in the eye. This was a good guy. This guy felt the love of this guy. Penn felt the love of this guy. Even though it was a happenstance meeting, there's something that happened that this little video reflection, and if you go on YouTube, there's a bunch by Penn Jillette, but he just put this video reflection together, would never have happened had... There was something about this guy that changed. And he listened. Now, did it change Penn Jillette to want to be a follower of Jesus? Not yet. But he had it was profoundly impacted of the character of this man who risked everything to look like a complete dork, one of those dorks who goes to celebrities and talks to them. And he did it. That's what I think clearly what that means when it says we love because he first loved us. Okay, let's take a look here. The amazing power of love. One last thing I want to talk about neighbor love. I want to look just briefly at 1 Peter 4. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. This has been a passage that my mentor has been banging into my head. And he says, when you think of someone you love, deeply love, the first thing that comes to your mind is not all their mistakes, errors, personality, woes, sins. That's not the first thing. The first thing that comes to your mind is a warm feeling towards them. And then, possibly, their sins, mistakes, and woes. All right? So I think in my relationship with Carol, what comes to my mind as I think of her, and she's in the nursery right now, but if she were to walk in, my heart would warm, and I would say, there's my wife. I love her. And don't get me wrong. She's got a couple mistakes, a couple errors, couple sins. I mean, things that we're very different people. If you know the two of us, we're very different people, and we can kind of grate on each other. But that's not what first goes through. Why? How do you love people that you can't stand? That's how you love people. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You've made a decision to so enter their lives and to look past that. You've got your relationship with God going. You're getting His love. You're loving on Him. And then you love towards people and you say, you know what, I love you. And the first thing that doesn't come to my mind, or I'm refusing to let the first thing come to my mind, the things about you that drive me nuts. No, the first thing that's going to come to me is that you and I are right before a sovereign God. Both of us are sinners. We're standing before Him, equal ground. And I need to love on you, regardless of where you stand. C.S. Lewis, again, quoting him, for this time from Mere Christianity, says, "Do not waste your time bothering whether or not you love your neighbor, thinking about whether you do or not. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you'll find yourself disliking him less." To quote the great theologian George Thorogood, who do you love? 80s rock, man. Let me close by asking you. This Christmas, as you're, you know, going to celebrate with family and all that, and admittedly, family sometimes is the hardest to love. Because you know them well. And you didn't get to pick them. They're just part of the gene pool, right? And you're there, but you don't feel like you're there. Some of you have become followers of Jesus and feel outcast because of that. Let me ask you this morning, anything that the Holy Spirit pricked your mind about and how you should more express your love towards God and your love toward neighbor? I'm going to close in prayer, and that'd be a great time for you, even during the last song, just to ask God, God, would you fill me with that kind of love? Let's pray together. Lord, your word says that you are love. And as I think of this time of year, we talk about it being a happy time of year, and yet this is one of the most depressing, hard times for many people, perhaps many people in this room. And so I ask God, by your Spirit, that you would fill us with your love. That we would know the love that surpasses all knowledge, as Scripture talks about. That Jesus, that you would show us your love for us in spite of ourselves. And that you truly would be a treasure to us. And I pray, God, filled with that, God, that we would love one another. God, you teach us to love and accept one another exactly where they're at. And yet love them too much to keep us there. And so I pray, God, for that. I pray as we go our ways that you'd show us who our neighbor is. Whether it's someone we know really well, or whether it's someone we barely know, like this guy coming up to Penn Gillette. I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would just speak to us how to be lovers of people. I pray 2009 would be a year that Hope Community Church, people would walk by and say, I don't agree with a word about our doctrine, but man, they sure love. I pray that you'd make us those kind of people, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.